Well, we have been going through Matthew 17, and then we looked at it in Mark chapter 9 because it's a little more detailed, a little more descriptive. And where we left off with that was there was a question that had to be answered, and that is the boy's father asked or said, "If you can do anything, help us." And Jesus turned it back around on him and says, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." So we know that our faith is involved. And we also know then we looked at, just as we were leaving, we looked at one verse in Mark chapter 1, starting in 40 through 45, and we'll read that again because this is the other question that needs to be answered. And then I want to tie something else in here. But in verse 40, it says, "Then a man with a serious skin disease came to him and on his knees begged him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.'" So he knew he could. He had that understanding, but he didn't know if he was willing. And I think that's where most of the church world is today. They believe God is well able to, but they don't have a clue whether or not he's really willing, whether or not it's available for them. So, and that's where a lot of people, "If it be thy will, O Lord." And we open the door like that, but there is not any faith in that. It's kind of a stab in the dark. It's a hope. And we need to get beyond that and know it's the will of God. We're going to look at a scripture, I think, that will help us with that in a minute. So, moved with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him and says, "I am willing." He answered it outright, didn't he? And he told him, "Be made clean." Immediately the disease left him and he was healed. And then he gave him some instructions to not go. Well, let's just read that. Then he sternly warned him and sent him away at once, telling him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer what Moses prescribed for your cleansing as a testimony to them." So there are specific directions there. Go directly to the priest. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Just go to the priest and deal with him. Show yourself to him. But yet he went out, verse 45, and began to proclaim it widely. You think that'd be a great thing, their testimony. But he was in disobedience with what he was told to do. He proclaimed it widely and spread it the news, with the result that Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but he was out in deserted places, and they would come to him from everywhere. So it hindered Jesus' ministry from that place on forth because he did not obey what he was told to do. He needed to just go prove to the priest, go show him you're clean, go show him you're whole. And at that point in time, they were still believing on the coming Messiah. Amen. And we are in a position now where we believe on the redemptive work. Before the cross, they needed to believe, they needed to know those two things, that he was willing. Amen. He was able. He had the power. He had the ability that he could do it and that he was willing to do it. Now, this was before redemption, but every single person that came to him before he paid the price for it was healed. Every single one. No one was held back. No one was that came in faith. And we need to look what that is, because there's some people that look at that and feel as though there's undue pressure put upon them and their faith. And if you just had enough faith, you'd be healed. And there's pressure in that. And the bottom line is this isn't a pressure cooker. It's not. There's no pressure in this. Faith is just believing. Amen. believing what God's word says is true, but what are we to believe? After his death, we believe on the price that was paid. Amen. There's one scripture that I want to look at, and that's Romans 8:32. It says this, talking about our God, says that he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's the heart of the Father. He didn't withhold Jesus from us. He freely gave his son so that we could partake and be free, free from sin, guilt, shame, condemnation, all the effects of sin, sickness, disease, oppression, depression, poverty, all those things that came in when sin entered in, death did also. That's where all that came from. That was not in the garden. That was not how God created things and set things up for mankind. Amen? He set things up in perfect order. Everything he did was ordered. Everything, every bit of creation, it all played in together, so it all worked together for our benefit, for good things. Amen? That we would not be hindered in any way, but that everything would be provided for and man would be well taken care of. There was no hindrance for man at all. Can you imagine the garden? No work, no pain, no bugs, nothing nasty, fellowship with God, nothing pulling at your time. Can you imagine living a life with never having to work by the sweat of your brow? Giving birth to children without pain at all. No discomfort. Hallelujah. Amen. And there's some that have seen that. Marianne's one. She got a hold of a book and put her faith out there, because it talks about labor. And we're supposed to labor in childbirth, but labor means work. Doesn't mean nearly die. And Emily did a fine job too. God was with her too. But the thing of it is God's original intention was everything was created so that we, the bulk of our time, would be spent fellowshipping with him, walking with him, in fellowship with one another. Working like man works, and working like we work in the United States. We don't work like the rest of the world. Some places work harder. Some places give you a month off at a time. Yeehaw. Remember, was it Smiley that was talking about how his vacation was? And his boss took him, I think they went on a cruise ship, or, you know, not a cruise ship, but a yacht. They went fishing. They went out in the ocean. They were having a great time. And he says, well, how long are we going to go? He says, well, till we're done. Well, how long is that? When we're ready. So he, you know, after a couple weeks, he says, are you ready to go yet? Not yet. Ready to go yet? Nope, not yet. When they were ready to go back to work, they went. Can you imagine that here in the States? And in Europe, they take a whole month off. Hallelujah. And here, we wear ourselves ragged. Huh? Naps in the afternoon, yep. Yep. Italy, they take naps after lunch. 2 hours. Yeah, there's something to be said for rest. And Pastor Gary's been trying to get that through me for years now. Starting to catch on. But It's in God's plan for us to rest, and that's part of why some of us are sick. Some of us are weary. We've worn ourselves to the frazzle, and it's not the plan of God for us to wear ourselves down like that, but to rest and to fellowship with Him and enjoy life and enjoy pleasures. He's made everything for our pleasure. So we need to do those things and enjoy those things. And how did I get off on that? Freely He gives us all things to enjoy. I guess that's where we get it. So if He would not withhold His own Son, right? For what? What for? We're going to read Isaiah 53. And I know this is familiar, and we may read it again. I don't know what Pastor Gary has planned for Good Friday or Wednesday or Easter Sunday, but a lot of times we go back to the scripture. But this is a prophetic redemptive passage. And if you ever wondered what belongs to us, go back to Isaiah 53. And I'm going to read it all. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, it's a redundant question. The arm, the strength, the power, the might of God is revealed to the one who's believed the report. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. The pictures with the glow that everybody sees him outstanding is not true. The Word of God says so. Amen. He was a man. He came as a man, anointed of God. You could see the love of God in him. But that eternal glow was not around him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So as he lived his life here on this earth, he was despised and rejected. Have you ever been there? You ever felt that? Ever been in a situation where there was a persecution on you? Where you sense that you weren't accepted? It's not a fun place to be. And this is how he lived. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Remember when he went 1 week, Palm Sunday, this last Sunday, what were they doing? Hosanna, waving the palm branches, throwing them in the streets, making a way for the King of Kings, right? And then what happens next week? Crucify him, crucify him. The same people. We did a cantata one time in a church we were at, and it just went through the whole thing. And we got to that place after singing, you know, how wonderful and all this, we get to that place, and we're supposed to, as the crowd, shout out, crucify him, crucify him. Every practice I got to that part, I just couldn't do it, just couldn't do it. And I thought, well, when the real deal comes, I'll be able to do it. Got to the real deal, and I choked. I had tears running down my face, and I couldn't say that. I just couldn't say that. But the people that he met on the streets, you know, he was despised and we esteemed him not. They didn't do anything. They didn't do anything to esteem him. The week before they did, but when rubber met the road, when he was there in the streets, there with the rest of them, yelling, crucify him. Peter's hiding. Well, I don't know. I don't know who he is. Didn't put him in that place. Surely he hath bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. I think we need to view that Jesus movie every now and then, just see how he suffered. There is a price that he paid. We just read that in Romans 8:32, that he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us, for our benefit. How is he going to withhold anything from you when he's already given his best and his all? Is he willing to heal you? I mean, you got to answer that with a resounding yes. He's already given. He's already laid it all out before us. Amen. It's ours. Amen. He's bought and it's paid for. It's part of this package called redemption. Man sinned. There was a penalty. There was a price that had to be paid to cover our sins once and for all, to cover the effects of sin, for healing and for poverty, oppression, depression, all those things, all that whole package was paid for by the blood of Jesus. Once for all, if one sinned and brought this all upon mankind, one can die and free mankind from it. That was the plan. That was the plan. And he gave his all so we could walk in it. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So that's saying we should be walking in peace. We should be free from sin. We should be free from any effects of sin. If there's something that happened that you did, maybe when you were a kid, maybe 10 years ago, maybe last week, if you've repented and asked God to forgive you, guess what? You are clean and clear and white as snow. There is nothing that the enemy can hold up against you to put pressure on you, to make you feel horrible about who you are. It's under the blood. It's been paid for once for all. Aren't you glad? I don't know about you, but I am so thankful that I'm not under that any longer. Because there's a whole dirty, ugly book about me. It's gone. It's been burnt up. Amen? But if I wanted to dig that out, and I used to do stuff like that, where I would take and look at my past and look at and remember those things and keep myself in a lower place because of it. Well, God wants us to rise up. He doesn't want us oppressed. He doesn't want us hindered. He wants us rising up and taking our place in Christ, which is free and clear from all sin and all effects of sin. That we're not hindered in any way, that we're competent in who we are, that we're competent in the anointing that's within us and upon us, so that we can do what God's called us to do. And most importantly, what he's interested in is that you come boldly to the throne of grace, that we're not held back from coming to God himself, because that's what he wants. Sometimes we think it's all about ministry. We're good, we're cleaned up, so we can go do something for God. Well, yeah, that's part of our life, but mostly what he's interested for you is that you're cleaned up so you can go to God. Not to do, but to be with him, to love him, to commune with him, to fellowship, hear his heart. And when we're under condemnation, when we're under shame and guilt, we don't do that. We're just like Adam. We hide. We don't draw near. And that's what he wants. And in his presence, there are all the attributes of God. There's fullness of joy. There's peace. There's pleasure forevermore. There, in his presence, there is light. There's revelation. There's wisdom. Aren't you glad? We got questions. We need answers. Where's the best place to go? Let's ask 20 different friends their opinion. Good counsel is good. It's great. Best place to go is him. Just you and him. And then, you know, if you want to talk with other people, that's fine. But sometimes we leave God to, has it come to that? I better go ask God. Has it come to prayer? It's kind of funny, but sometimes we treat it like that's the way it is. First place is him. We're all like sheep and have gone astray, and we've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He took it all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare this generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him and put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many? For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he has numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Right there on our behalf, interceding for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And healing's just part of the package. But the question from Romans 8 is, would he withhold from you? See, we're coming back to that question. Is he willing? Is he willing? Does he love you enough that he desires and wills for you to be whole in your body? Yes. Yes, yes, yes. He withholds no good thing from those that walk upright. And I think what we do is we put ourselves under undue pressure. We start examining. If we don't see things change right away, we start examining whether or not we have enough faith, whether our faith is good enough, whether we have done everything just so. And in the process, we get out of redemptive realities and we jump into religious works. Yeah, but I'm born again and spirit-filled. Yep. Yep. Been there, done that. It's easy to do, to step into that place, step back into that place, because we've been raised in a society where you earn everything. Is this making sense? And if you're good enough, if you've prayed enough, I mean, these are the religious things that we have to watch out for. We've gotten in the Word enough, if we've confessed enough, if we've believed enough. But the bottom line is, What did it all come down to? We just read in Isaiah 53, by his stripes you were healed. By his stripes. By what he did. By what was accomplished through his beating, that scourging, that whipping, those lashes, one short of the death penalty. He took it, he bore it completely so that we would be free from the effects of sin in that area. Yeah, but what do I do if I have symptoms? You thank God. Thank you, Lord, that it's by your stripes that I was healed. Thank you for paying the price. Yeah, but I have pain. You stand on the word. We just keep standing. We've done all to stand. You stand. You don't allow the enemy to condemn you. You don't allow yourself to get down. We're just going to stand our ground. Just making sense? If he has completed it, if it is complete in Christ Jesus, what exactly does that mean? What do we add to that? How do we change that? We have to just accept it, right? We just grab hold and say, okay. Yeah, but I'm hurting. I know. Me too. Amen. And we just hold it up before the Lord and said, Lord, your word says, it's by your stripes that I've been healed. You were beaten so I could be whole. I thank you for it. Yeah, but isn't that redundant? How many times do I have to do that? How long does that? You know what? How long do you take pills out of a bottle from a doctor? His word is what? Medicine? Is it life? Isn't that what it brings to us? It brings life. And yet, we don't have any problem taking herbs, vitamins, minerals, supplements, medication, prescriptions, because that we know if we do that and we do it every day, we follow the prescribed procedure, that there's change coming. We know it, right? Right? Are you guys here today? Right? So we put confidence in the bottle. But if we do what God says do, can we have confidence in his word? We should, right? You can't overdose on the word, right? We can't overdose on the word. The word, you can take as much as you want every day if you want, every hour on the hour if you want. Amen. A little bit of Matthew 8:17, a little bit of Isaiah 53, 1 Peter 2:24. Just take a little bit of everything. Amen? Find the scriptures that encourage you. Right? Get yourself a notebook. Just write one scripture out on a page, and just one of those spiral ones you can flip over. Just remind yourself. David encouraged himself in the Lord. The word of God brings life. It brings encouragement. So we can constantly encourage ourselves. The enemy does what? Does he bring you encouragement? What's he do? Steal, kill, and destroy. So what is he going to do to you? Is he going to do anything that will bring you some encouragement? Nothing. Nada. So we encourage ourselves. If something is coming against you in a negative light, you're going to have to stand your ground and just say, no, I'm not accepting that. And when pain hits your body, sometimes you just want to, it can get you to the point where you just want to quit and hide under the covers and just leave me alone. Right? But what do you do? What are we going to do? Encourage yourself. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that those stripes were sufficient. Thank you that you paid the price. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son. Thank you that you redeemed us. You paid it in full. That you are willing and that you are well able. And not only were you able, but you did complete it. See, He not only has the power, He not only is the power, but He's already delivered the power. And within you is the resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead. So you direct that power. Where does it need to go? Your middle toe? Your elbow? Where does it need to go? Your ears hurt? Your eyes? Your kidneys? Your back? What's bothering you? If there's resurrection power, if there's a treasury of power on the inside of us, then by faith, direct the power where it needs to go. Okay, middle toe, it's enough of that nonsense. You quit hurting right now. Power of God to that toe. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, that power is sufficient. It raised Jesus up from the dead. It can help that toe. Amen? Or any other thing that you're dealing with. Anything. Anything at all. Amen? Faith is necessary. But what our faith needs to be in is not in us and whether we're doing enough, but in what He's already done and what's already been accomplished. It's complete. It's finished. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Have you ever had to, just work and work and work and work and get to the end of the line and they ran out just before you? It's not like that with God. There's no shortages and it doesn't come to our works. He's finished it. We just wait upon the Lord. Renew our strength. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for your goodness. Amen. Amen. Well, I think that's all I have with those scriptures there. You got anything else? Otherwise, I'm going to go to Matthew 20. Yeah. Okay, well, I'm at a stopping point if you want to. Okay. I need to run.
Pastor Shelley's heading out for a pastor's meeting, meeting with a missionary, and it starts at 7 o'clock, so she's going to slide in a little late, and I'm going to stay, and she's taking off a guy that we knew from the 1980s, and Tom Stamos. Some of you have been on missionary trips and encountered him. So anyway, so she's going to take off and slide into her meeting late. Now, did you notice in Isaiah 53 that it talked about grief and sorrows? You know how I'm always saying poor translation? That's a poor translation. Griefs and sorrows is not what technically the words are. The words are pain and diseases. Now, when they were writing the doing the New International Version of the Bible, I believe the Old Testament was done in possibly 1978 or thereabouts, there was quite a discussion over Isaiah 53, and quite an argument ensued because two of the men that were on the committee to accurately translate it wanted to translate it what the literal interpretation was, which was your pain or your diseases, what was wrong with you. Because griefs and sorrows sounded like an emotional thing. And yet, it isn't talking about an emotional thing there. And they said, well, you need to change it to what it really says in the Hebrew. And the larger portion of the committee said, no, we're not. And they said, but you've got to. If you don't, we're going to quit the committee. And they said, well, if we change it to what it really is, then we'll have to go back to our churches and change our church doctrine. And so the two guys quit because they wouldn't change it. They left it grief and sorrows. It's not. Pain is a phenomenon in our body that grabs our attention. It wants you to focus on it at all times. It was put there as a safety device in our system. You step on a nail or something, you know, pain is supposed to say, whoa, stop, don't step any farther. Or if you cut yourself, it tells you where the location of injury may be. But also there's healing from that, but also diseases, things that are wrong in our body. So the accurate translation there has nothing to do with grief, like somebody that lost a loved one, or sorrow, somebody that's sad. It has everything to do with pain. Do you remember that believers shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover? The last chapter of the book of, where is that, Mark? Did you know that you're a person? You're a person, right? Are you? And you're a believer. Believers shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Do you know that you qualify to lay hands on yourself? You do. You qualify. If it hurts here, you can go, my hand on myself, what is this here? And you pray for that place. Praise God. Lay hands on yourself. Locate. Now, Shelley was speaking to the toe. You can do that too. But you can also lay hands. Remember, it's not an amount of faith. You know the Word of God is true, unquestionable, unquestionable, completely true. And you know the Word of God says that Jesus already paid the price for that, right? We're focused on after the cross. If you back up way back into the Old Testament when they were just trying to figure out who God was, one of the first names that he gave them, he said, tell them I'm Jehovah Rapha. And what does that mean? I am the Lord. I am the God who heals you. Now, Jesus hadn't shown up yet. Jesus hadn't had the stripes on his back. Yet Jesus was the express image of the Father God. And one of the very first things he told them was, I am the God who heals you. Every time he told them one of his names, he told them something about himself. So long before Jesus shows up, God the Father expressed his will through his own name. How'd you like to have a name that is nothing like your name? What if somebody named you Joy and you were mad all the time? And you're thinking, oh man, that lady named Joy, she's mad all the time. You know? You think, well, there's something. It just seems odd. God wouldn't tell you who he is without us believing it. They could do that stuff because God's will was there ahead of time. It is always the will of God. If you can believe that it's the will of God, it isn't. We've flipped it around to try to get Spirit-filled people to try to locate an amount of faith or a storehouse or a section or a, and really the faith is believing God. The word faith itself is, it means to believe. Virtually the same word is belief. And one letter different. One's a verb form. One's a noun form. One is an action form. Faith is a verb itself, yet the word belief is also a verb, but a stronger verb, carrying out, even though they're both verbs. If you can believe, what do you believe? Do you absolutely believe that God wants you healthy and functional? And the answer is yes, you do. I believe that true. That's what you have to believe. Not that you have enough faith. If you believe that the word of God is true and God wants me healed, that is your belief. Because we've changed it into a searching for a faith supply. Or is our faith active? Not necessary. All you need to do is believe that the word of God is true and that he can't lie. And that is faith. That is faith. Your symptoms may be completely different. I bet they would be. They'll be telling you something else. But remember how we've been dividing over this last year the difference between truth and facts. Symptoms are always factual. They are never true. The truth is a standard that's unchangeable. A symptom is not a standard. And a symptom is changeable. So you can never elevate a fact to the level of a truth. Although all truths are facts, not all facts are truths. So never look at your symptoms to identify whether you've been healed or not. Look to the Word of God to say, I am the healed of the Lord. That's what I say. When Pastor Shelley, if we have symptoms in our bodies, we say, I am the healed of the Lord. I declare that because that's my faith. While I have the symptoms, do you know that, how do I say this? Faith is a substance. It's a real thing in heaven. In the spirit realm, it's a reality. They know when it's there. It's a real substance. It's not non-existence. It's not visible all the time, but in the spirit realm, it is visible all the time. Faith. Now, why would God put faith inside anybody? What would be the point? Why would he put faith inside of you? Faith holds you steady between when you see it with your spirit and you see it with your eyes. Faith is a substance that fills the gap. Mark 11, 23 and 24, believe that you have received and it will be yours. Believe that you have received it in the spirit realm and it will be yours in the physical realm. There's a gap between those two, a time gap. It could be a split second or a year. Believe that you have received it in the spirit realm, seeing it with your spirit eyes, until the day that you see it with your physical eyes. In between those two points is called the faith gap. Faith holds you steady in between seeing it as a reality in the spirit until you see the reality with your own physical eyes. See it as a done deal. On the inside, you see it's done, but you haven't seen it yet physically. What do you do to hold steady between those two points. You use your faith. The typical example I've used in the past, I'll say it again. If today I tell Shelley, I got these flu symptoms. And she says, well, let's just believe God, which is faith. And so she lays hands on me, and we pray and believe God. The flu symptoms are gone, you know, because she walked by the room and heard me going, oh, God, Lord, help me, you know. I believe. What's wrong, Gary? I've got these flu symptoms. Well, we pray, right? Let's say the next day she walks by the same room, and I'm in there, and I'm saying to God, God, I'm just praying that these flu symptoms would go away. And Shelley walks in the door and says, I thought you said last night that they were gone. Oh, yeah, they were gone last night. They came back? No, they didn't come back. They didn't come back. I'm fine. Well, why are you using your faith for it then? Well, I thought I'd just do it like every day this week. Are your symptoms gone? Yeah, I'm fine. I'm feeling fine. You go, that's crazy to use your faith when the symptoms are gone and you're doing okay. You don't need to use your faith anymore for that, any more than you prayed by faith for this phone bill to be paid, and the money came in, and you paid the bill, and a month later, you're praying to God for the same phone bill that you already paid. God, I'm believing by faith that the money's going to come in for that last month's phone bill that was paid. You go, you're crazy. Why would you try to even spend time or faith on something that has already occurred in your past? You don't need faith for things that you've passed. You need faith for the things in that faith gap. In other words, it'd be crazy. When you're done with that illness and the symptoms are gone, use your faith on something else. When that bill is paid, use your faith on something else. Because you don't need your faith for that anymore. You get it? Faith was given to hold you steady between believing it and seeing it in the spirit until you see it in the natural. That faith gap is filled, and then when you arrive at that point where you're seeing it in the natural, you don't have to use faith for that anymore. Now, here's an example. Is anybody here standing in heaven yet among us? No. Do you have faith in your own salvation that heaven is ahead? Are you sure you're saved now? Yeah. In your own spirit, do you see it? Can you see yourself in heaven with your spirit eyes? Yet not one of us here has seen heaven with our physical eyes yet. Some of you may have gone there and come back, but I'm just saying this. When do we stop using our faith for our own salvation? The rest of our physical life, we believe by faith that we're saved, right? When we're in heaven, stepped into heaven, crossed the line, looking around, everybody's good. Do you know you don't need faith to go, I have to use my faith to stay here or I'll fall off the edge, you know? No, you get to heaven, you don't need to use your faith anymore for getting to heaven because you'll be standing in heaven. You won't have to believe in that. So that is a faith that'll stay the rest of our life, the faith in our own salvation. And the day you step into heaven and you know, I'm here. The name's in the book of life. I'm good. I don't have to believe between now and then. We use our faith for our own salvation between now and then we don't need it. God gave you faith so you can believe all the way through. It's a gap that you're living in, and he gave it to you to use it. There's a supply. What does it do? It holds you steady if you wake up the next day and it doesn't look like things have changed. It holds you steady for the next day in case it doesn't look like things are changed. It holds you steady in case the next day shows up and eventually the symptoms are gone, the bill is paid, the the relationship issue is resolved, or something has changed and you realize it. Faith was given to you for a purpose. It's not just, hey, I got a jar of faith inside of me. I'm not sure what to do. I think I'll set it on a shelf somewhere. It was given to you to make sure that you don't give up. Make sure that you believe to the point of seeing, experiencing it. That's why I say I am the healed of the Lord now while I have symptoms. I say my bills are paid when they're sitting in a pile and no check has been cut for them. I call those bills paid in the name of Jesus by faith till the last bit of money came in and the last bill is gone. And I look right at them and you know what I see? A pile of paid bills. Even though the money may not have come in yet for them, I see them as paid. I see them paid. I see symptoms gone. I see myself doing what I couldn't do before. I don't care if it's nagging and staying on. Faith was given to you to hold you steady until. What a sweet deal. What if we lived without faith? What kind of life would we have? Well, you wake up every day and there's nothing to believe. Nothing. Because a lot of people without Christ live that way. And some Christians have gone back to living that way. We'll see what happens, I guess. You never know. Is that a Bible verse? You'll never know? What? Because I hear people saying it a lot. Well, you just never know. Christians will say that. Well, you just never know. You just never know. What if I have the Word of God and He gave me revelation on the verse that applies to it? Do I know? I do. Well, you can't say that. Nobody can say that. You just never know. I believe the truth of the Word of God. Well, what if something happened to you and you believed and then you died and went to heaven? Well, fine. I'll meet you guys there. But I will, to the last breath I take, believe the will of God. Well, what if it didn't work out for you then? It doesn't matter. I'm going to take it to the final breath, believing God. And if I get there early, I'll go, you know, I don't know what happened. I don't know why I'm here early. But you, one thing, no charge will be against me. I never stopped believing. And if something happened that I didn't understand, so be it. I will not stop believing. Well, then what will it if it didn't work? I don't know. If it doesn't work, I get to heaven early. The final plan and purpose of God for my life is being with Him in heaven. How can anybody but a Christian live in a win-win situation all the time when the worst possible scenario simply catapults you into the best possible scenario? Whew. Anyway, faith was put in you for a purpose. It's a real substance, and you only need the tiniest speck of it. It's like nuclear radiation. The tiniest little seed of nuclear radiation will fry you. The tiniest little speck of power of God isn't even on the scale of nuclear radiation. Nuclear radiation is nothing compared to the power of God. The tiniest bit, what is that? Somebody saying, I believe the Word of God, no matter what my eyes are seeing, no matter what my ears are hearing, this is true. The other stuff is facts. They can change. Truth cannot. So we live with truth, not with facts. People that live with truth live with faith, live with belief. They say, I believe the Word of God. That is what you have to believe, not I believe I have enough faith. You have faith. The supply is in you. All the faith you'll need for the rest of your life, there's enough in you to carry you for everything. Any miracle for anybody else, you've got enough. You've got so much that you couldn't possibly use it up. There's just no end to it. You don't have this supply that's going to run out. You may not choose to use it, but you can't say you don't have it. Nobody can say they don't have faith. All they can say is, I'm not tapping into it. I'm not. What do you need to believe? Not believe that I am now a super faith man. I need to simply say, I believe the word of God no matter what. No matter what. And if I pray for someone and it doesn't go the way I prayed, all I can say is, I don't know everything and I don't judge. And whatever happened next, because I'll still believe God no matter what happens. A friend of mine is a pastor. He's retired now. The first baby he prayed for, the first time that he was asked to pray for anybody, young pastor, he prayed for the baby and the baby died. Now what? Now he has what? He had a whole career ahead of him. He was called to the ministry. He was on the mission field at the time in a village. He had to pull himself together and say, God, your word is true. And walk out of that village and come back to the United States and start a church. 13 ministries eventually spun off from him until he retired. One of those ministries is Pastor Shelley and I. He was our mentor pastor. He was the first one that gave us a place in the pulpit, the first one that helped us develop. He was the first one that tithed 10% from his church to get Harvest Point started. And yet the first person he prayed for died, and he had to say, God, your word is true, and go back and start his ministry. So what's your choice? I don't have any other options. God and God alone, and that only. And if any other fact rises up that I don't understand, I will assume God is right. Always come down on God's side. Always assume that God is correct. Always assume that God is good. Always assume that he didn't do anything bad or let anybody down. Just assume that. And if you don't understand it, you can say, I don't understand what happened, but always come down on God's side. Just assume that whatever happened, I may never know. Maybe I don't want to know. Maybe it wouldn't help anybody if they did know. But always assume. Somebody that always assumes God is the good guy and correct, that is faith. That is faith. I just assume God is right. That's faith. That's a confident expectation and commitment to a truth. Always. Faith is easier than you can imagine. We've complicated it and made it tough and difficult and looked for amounts and goosebumps and all sorts of things. When all God was asking was, will you believe? That was it. So starting next week, we're going to be reading one short story about a miracle in Katherine Kuhlman's ministry. Katherine Kuhlman died in 1975 at the age of 65. Brother Hagin said, she understood how to operate the special faith and miracles and healings of the gifts of the Spirit, but she did not understand the revelation of faith for herself. He said, those are two separate things. Just because healing and miracles are coming out of her from a gift of the Spirit is not the identical thing as standing in faith for your own personal self. Wonderful, incredible. By the time her meetings were going and going strong for many, many years, people simply walked in the door, many of them even unbelievers, and got healed with nobody laying hands on anybody, just the presence of God and the gift of the Spirit in operation. And we're going to read how that goes. We also happen to have two people in our church that actually physically was at a Catherine Kuhlman meeting over here. So she died in 75, so it had to be earlier than that. John and Lee were privileged to actually be that long ago, having been under her ministry for that moment. So bless God. One night, about 1970, 71, praise God. Well, she only lasted another 4 years with us, so you were in the last, and she'd already been ministering. At one spot, she ministered for 14 years, I know, to one single location. So you caught the tail end of her ministry at the end. So anyway, what a powerful woman of God. We're going to start, the reason why we're going to start sharing that is because we're going to kick it up a notch in here to learn how to expect a miracle. That's a little bit different than believing by faith for our own personal healing. And when you start speaking it and believing it, then you're going to start seeing it, because we open up legal avenues for God to then operate in those areas as well. And we've been experiencing quite a few miracles in the last year and a half. And so we want to take that to another level too. Open up the possibilities for the miracles, for special healings, and special faith, which are three different gifts of the Spirit that can be operating at the same time. Praise God. Bless God. Heavenly Father, we bless you and thank you. Your word is true. We declare it. This is our faith, the truth of your character, the truth of your commitment, the truth of the finished work of Christ. We receive it as the reality by which our life is dependent on. And we commit to that reality before you and love you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Bless God. Thanks for being here tonight.